I'll be reading from Job chapter 35, verses 5 through 13. Job 35, 5 through 13. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against them? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to them? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness the son of man. Because of the multitude of oppression, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it.
Father, thank you for that reading. Thank you, Jeff, for the song. Father, for that well word of prayer. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, I do have visitors. John is talking about getting me there and family there and see them here. We do have other visitors. We are all welcome guests. Thank you for being here. You're at the St. Joe Church of Christ. This is the local congregation of Christ. Spreads the truth of the gospel. This is the Lord's Day. A beautiful Lord's Day is given us. We're assembled here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Have the right information and the right attitude, our worship will be acceptable to God. And you can get a Bible out, whether electronic or page. You can get a big old scroll somewhere if you want to. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5, turn your Bibles there. Every fisherman, I believe, has a fishing story. I got a few of my fishing stories of my own. Whether the one that got away, how big that was, or maybe that 5-hour battle there in deep sea fishing, and then the Saint still got away. But nobody's got a fishing story like Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, let's read together verse 1, beginning verse 1. On one occasion, reading from the English Standard Version. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake, or as is the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night, took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come to help them. And they came, filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also there were James, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. You know, that's more than a fish story. Because, in fact, this story forms, I believe, an important part of the New Testament story because Jesus catches here some very important men. These men become apostles. These men become really the inner circle. And what they do, they preach the gospel eventually to every corner of the earth. They're known, really. They're known household names. Most everybody's heard of Peter, James, and John. But what happened here is an amazing story. It's beyond a fish story. What happens here, and Luke, in this amazing story, does it in Luke's fashion. As I want to say about Luke, he tells the most uncommon story in the most common way. Well, he's got a boatload, two boatloads of fish. It's not too much, the boats are sinking. But Luke just kind of tells that out there like that the most uncommon thing is a common thing, happens every day. But I think what he's really pushing for here, and what we're seeing is the call. We're seeing the call of Peter, James, and John as we read that. And these men, again, the inner circle of Jesus, in the loop, closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and these apostles, they would become apostles, they would preach the gospel, they would help Jesus, Pentecost, all of those things will be a result of Jesus calling these three men. Morning, as I'm reading Luke 5, what I really want to know is, why did Jesus call these three men? Why did Jesus look at them and say, I want you to come follow me? And while you're thinking about that, I want you to think, would Jesus ask you that? Would Jesus say, I want you to follow me? Would Jesus ask me? Would he say, I want you to follow me? If I would come up, would Jesus ask you that? Now, I want to say very carefully, I want you to listen carefully, that Jesus wants everybody. Jesus wants everybody. When it comes to matters of salvation, God sent his only begotten Son, that he died on a cross so that each and every one that is in this room can have salvation. Each and every one in this room can spend eternity with God in heaven. Jesus died that you might have that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, eternal life. God wants you to be in heaven with him. But this morning, we're not talking about being saved right here in Luke 5. What we're talking about now is being effective in the kingdom. I want you to think about being effective in the kingdom of God. For after all, when you are saved, when you are obedient to the gospel, it is essential that we know and learn how to be effective. What's our life become then? Well, our life becomes in a way that we need to bring honor and glory to God as a Christian. That's what I need to be concerned about, that my life does that. And I think that's what we're about as Christians. If Jesus has been here in this very room right now and looking around and meeting 12 apostles, wouldn't you stand up? Wouldn't you stand up and say, hey, get me. Pick me up. I'm your man. Don't we want that? We certainly do. But I want you to know that there are folks even in this book that comes to Jesus, wants to be there. But he didn't slap the name tag apostle on the chest and pick them. There are reasons, I believe, that Jesus picked these three men to follow him. And I want us to look at the reasons. I think we can find them in Luke chapter 5. I believe there are several characteristics that we see as we read this text why Jesus chose them. I want to know what those things are. Because I want Jesus to choose me. I want Jesus to know. I want Jesus to look at me and understand that I'm effective in the kingdom. That I want to work for him. I want him to use me. What these guys have that Jesus seen in them? Let's look at verse 2. And I think that begins with an understanding of a willingness to work. Verse 2. He says, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. You know, that's commercial fishermen. Listen, this Peter, James, and John, they're not doing this for fun. They didn't buy the big bass boat, the $20,000 gift. No, they didn't buy all that. It's not for fun. It's not for hobby. It's not something they do on the weekend. These guys fish for a living. This is what they do to feed their family. This is what they do to pay the bill. Now, as commercial fishing like it was 2,000 years ago in the Sea of Galilee, I'll tell you something. It's tough work. Dangerous catch or something where, you know, the tree leaves, and there's some terminology in the way the words are used here. As I was looking at this, they had the idea of those boats that dragged that big net in behind them, you know. And I think of that show on TV, and I think of the beautiful beaches of Emerald Isle and the shrimp boats, you know, and that net back there, yeah, and that's a dated sighting. But what's lacking in the picture with Peter, James, and John is, there aren't any hydraulic lifts, you know, there aren't any electric winches and all that. What they're doing is tough. What they're doing is brutal, hard work. I mean, big time work. You know, sometimes we have this idea about Jesus, this wimpy guy, and the 12 apostles, a bunch of wimpy guys. What do you think Peter, James, and John look like? Tell me. You know, my money's on. They had arms three times bigger than me. Had big chest, tan, rough, callous. Because they work.
And they worked hard for a living. Alright? And so you think about that, it's not surprising to me that when Jesus goes looking for people that's going to work for him, what he's looking for is people that are already at work and are busy working. You know, we talk about our jobs and being thankful for a job, working at a job. And once again, I think as you look at this, the Bible shows the value of work. I think it's a principle that's taught. Because when we work and when we work hard, we show the Lord that we're not afraid of work. We're not above work. We want the work. It's what we're about. And we know what work is. And so we know what that means if we're called to work for God. We need to understand that. I think in the Bible there are a lot of examples about people that are called. Exodus 3. God was working. He was working when God called him to get Israel out of Egypt. He was working. David was working when he was called. Shepherds, he was working. And, you know, even in this chapter, Luke 5, Matthew gets called while he's sitting at the tax office. God made us to work. God blessed his work. God honors us when we work. God wants us to work. And here, I think Jesus recognized these men because they were working. Now, how does that help us in being effective in the kingdom? How does that parallel? How would you think that? I just think sometimes we're afraid. I think we're afraid sometimes to talk about the truth of the kingdom. As we're studying the Sermon on the Mount this evening, I think we're afraid sometimes to talk about real truth about the kingdom that we are citizens of. One of those truths, what is it? There is work. There is work to do in the kingdom. My brother, I'm going to tell you something. That's more than just a song. That's a reality. That's just not something that we sing. There's work to do in the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you where that work begins. It begins with ourselves. Once you decide to put on Christ in baptism and become a Christian, I'm going to tell you, you begin to work on self. You begin to think differently. You change your idea about life and what's important in life. You don't say the same thing. You don't think the same thing. You don't participate in the same thing. And all of those things take work. It takes a diligence to do that. You never used to look at the scriptures. You never used to study the Bible. It takes diligence and effort. It takes work to open this book every day and to study the scriptures daily. It takes work to open up to God in prayer and communicate to God on a daily basis and form those habits to get the right communication, to get that relationship with God. That takes diligence on your part. That's an individual part. In working in the kingdom, don't work on yourself. Not a lot of folks doing that. But these are characteristics, I think, that are developed as we are servants of Christ, as we grow in Christ. But not only in a private, individual way of the work, there's work that God came to do that everybody sees. And again, as I said this morning, there's a lot of things that get done internally, privately, that nobody sees. But folks, we always need somebody to teach Bible class. We always need somebody to help VBS. We always need folks to get out there and stomp the ground, mail, contact. We've got a meeting coming up. There's always work to do. We've got Friends and Family Day coming up next month. Things are happening. VBS and Jim, there's work to do. There's plenty of work to do. There's things that we do publicly that are work. Do we do it the same way every single time? Do we think about what we do and serve publicly? How are we doing that? Do we know we're on the list? You know, T-Rex doesn't make that thing up a month ahead of time just so you get in here 1 minute before start time. Cover yourself. Think about what you're going to be doing. Work on that. Give God the honor and glory by doing that. There's lots to do in the kingdom. The people that never do anything. People that never do anything. God's not going to do anything for the kingdom either. Oh. You're afraid of work. You're lazy. You want everything handed to you on the platter? There's a lot of that going around in the kingdom. I think you're going to probably find that Jesus with someone else that's serving his kingdom. I'll tell you what we need in the kingdom. We need folks to say, I'll do that. I'm the man for that job. I'll take care of that. That's what we need. And I think that's a characteristic that these men had, I think, that Jesus sees. They're going to be effective in his kingdom. Bring me to the second characteristic, verse 3. There Jesus asked Peter for his boat. Look at verse 3 again. Getting into one of the boats, which was Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land.
And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You know, Jesus needs one of these. He needs a pulpit. His popularity was unbelievable. He had so many people throwing him all the time. That a lot of times he just needs a place to preach and preach from, and that's what this is. And the huge crowd, one writer said this, Jesus used Peter's boat as a pulpit to throw the net of the gospel over his audience. I like that. Jesus was fishing. He was fishing from a boat. But Jesus was fishing for men. Now, a boat in New Testament times, a couple thousand years ago, probably about 20, 30 feet long. And it served its purpose. And here, you see this boat that Jesus was borrowing from Peter. And I want to say that in Peter, it's a valuable resource. I would wager that it was probably the most expensive thing that Peter bought. I think that's probably the most valuable thing that he had, his boat, because he was using it to make a living. It was valuable to him, and using it every day for the business that he was in. But I want you to notice that not only does Jesus borrow Peter's boat, but also Jesus says, you put it out, Peter. You take care of this. You put it out a little bit. Now, not only is the boat being used as Peter, but Peter's being used. All right? His time, his resources, because Peter in that verse has been asked by the master. Now, we need to think about that. Because in the Bible, sacrificing has always been front and center. The very first act of worship in the Bible in Genesis 4 is about sacrifice. All right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what were they doing? Read it. All they were doing all the time, sacrificing to God. When Noah got out of the boat, what's the first thing he did? He sacrificed, all right? The children of Israel made sacrifices. They gave freely what? To the construction of the tabernacle, all right? David made the sacrifice to God. Remember the threshing floor? I'll not sacrifice to God nothing. That doesn't cost me something, all right? Those famous words, I don't know if I quoted that right. But the New Testament, what the New Testament church did in the very beginning, Acts 4? They sold houses, they sold land, they sold possessions, so that the poor among them would have that. Oh, that's a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian brethren. He says they gave of themselves to that point. They didn't have anything to give. They gave all they had and more. Sacrifice. You know what? Giving is a part of being in the kingdom. And if you want to be used in the kingdom, I'm going to tell you something. You better get used to that reality. That's the reality of serving God. Giving and sacrifice. You know, I know that when you talk about giving and sacrificing, and when you hear a preacher talk about giving and sacrificing, it kind of gives you the wiggly. Because we've just been invaded by all those televangelists who think that those, that you line your pocket with all the poor people that give to them, and they think somehow that great gain is a sign of godliness. And all that sometimes causes us to push away from the concept of giving and the concept of sacrifice and giving money. You know, giving is a personal thing. Nobody wants to look over my shoulder when I'm writing the check, the contribution check. We know that, but we need to know. And I need to know that God knows everything. God knows everything. When that contribution plate comes down the aisle, God knows your income. God knows exactly how much you should give. God knows if you have purpose in your heart to give what you should give. God knows how you give. And God knows when you give if what you gave represents a real sacrifice. God knows. And we need to know that. So if we want to be useful in God's work, we need to be ready. We need to be ready to put our resources up to do the work of God. We need to be ready to sacrifice to do the work of God. Because, why is that? Because God does not use selfish people. I'll say that again. God does not use selfish people. See, I do. It's about you. Hey, if you're giving just a gift, you know what that is? That's a posture. That's a posture really just clothed in a cloak of righteousness. I'll tell you what, if that's the reason you're never going to be effective in God's kingdom.
You won't be affected. God's work demands that we quit looking at the price tag. How much is serving God going to cost me? What's this going to do to my pocketbook? To be effective in God's kingdom demands that we sacrifice our time, our finances, our resources, our abilities, our energy. You doing that? You thinking on that level? How effective are you in that category? You know what? Is this something that God needs? It's God. Please say, please. If it's a work that God needs done, then it's a work that will be done. Whatever sacrifices we need to make, we're going to do that. And that's an attitude I think that Jesus sees in Peter. Peter looks at Jesus and Jesus says, I need your boat. Peter says, here, take it. He says, I need you to send a boat. Hey, whatever you need, what's mine is yours. That's the attitude that Jesus sees in Peter. Verse 4 and 5. Of course, when Jesus is done preaching here, he wants more than just to send the boat and tea, because he wants people in his kingdom that will obey him. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for catch. Simon said, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the net. I think, you know, I look at that. Sometimes this is, of course, the famous part of the story. But I just wonder sometimes if we think, thought about how tough this is on people. When he said what he said, who's the expert in this fish? Peter's the expert. Who knows when to fish? Well, you fish at night, of course. That's when they bite. That's when they all group up like that. Who knows? He knows when to fish. He knows where to fish. He knows how to fish. And I think sometimes, yeah, maybe, think about going to see you guys. I'll go and see Tommy. And, you know, I just think I'll go over there, you know. And if you got something wrong with your car, you tell Tommy what kind of car, what year, and what the symptoms are. He'll tell you how to fix it. He has people call him. He's been retired for 100 years. He has people call him and ask him, give him symptoms, and he just tells the car. I think I'll go to Tommy's house sometime and tell him how to rebuild him. Or I'll go over to Terry's house and I'll watch the ball game and tell him the last termite juice he mixed up, he did it wrong. You know what I mean? Go to Brent's house, get out the blueprints, you know what I mean? Tell him how much y'all did this next job. It wouldn't be wrong for all those guys to say, you know what? Gordon, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's right. And I think about that, but I look at all that, and I just wonder, people don't think, Rabbi, you know what, man? I tell you what, we're tired, we're wore out. I'm the fix. You know what? What do you do? Oh, everybody, you're the son of a carpenter. Yeah, that's right. This is not the time to fish. On top of that, listen. He's the captain of this operation. He is. His boat, his crew. But you don't tell the captain what to do. Jesus tells the captain what to do. Alright? What's Peter do? Peter does. Peter does that. Is there anything I think more important than discipleship? Get an attitude in us that says, ask your word. I'll drop the net. What an attitude. At your word is what Peter said. And what that says is the ability to say, you know what, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't even agree. This isn't going to work. But what? Because you said it, Jesus. Because you said it, I'm going to do it. To understand that. And to understand what that means. It means that he's the master. I'm the disciple. I'm the learner. He's the teacher. One who is the disciple takes the instruction from the master. What a lesson that is as you look at it. And I'll tell you this, there are lots of folks who are never going to be effective in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because they can't do that. They are always arguing with the Lord. Jesus set up a lot of things in the New Testament about the church. About the work of the church, about the work of the church, about what it takes for a person to be saved. You know, there are a lot of hot button issues out there. About how we ought to worship, about music. Music's a hot button issue. The role of women in the church. All of these things get people agitated. It doesn't take people long for somebody to say, you know what, I don't think it's a big deal if we change that. I don't think it's a big deal if we add this. I don't think it's a big deal if we let women do this. And I think, you know what, if we did some things different here, I'm telling you what, we'd have to build another. We couldn't hold the people, because there'd even be more people upset. What we do here, the next thing you know, We're tampering with the pattern of Scripture. We're tampering with what Jesus laid out about how we ought to worship, how we ought to work, how men ought to be saved. We're tampering with all that.
What do we need to do in the kingdom of God? Well, you know what we need to do about that?
You know what we need to do about all of that?
We need to do what Jesus said to do.
We need to obey the Master at your word. I'm going to let these next things.
I don't know why, but I'm going to do it.
If we're going to function as disciples, our role is not to agree or even understand sometimes. Our role as disciples is to simply do what?
Do what Jesus says to do.
You know, if we base our relationship with Jesus and understanding everything, I got to agree with everything, I tell you what, it won't be too long for the devil's in there going, hey Jesus, you know what, things have changed, we need to change too. That's what happens. And really, when you look at verse 5 there, really it just speaks to an issue of faith. Jesus, you may not be an expert on this. You know, I know you're not, but you are Jesus. And you know better than me. And at your word, I will obey. Which brings me to the fourth, I think, essential point, verse 8. Look what happens when this giant catch of fish rolls in. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You ever wonder why some people don't come to Jesus? Because, well, they're never going to be effective in their kingdom because they're never going to come to Jesus because they can't do what verse 8 describes. And there's an incredibly honest self-assessment here by Peter. And the miracle has the effect, I think, on Peter that all miracles should have. When Peter seen the miracle, recognized Jesus as God, he's seen a person, a man's body, Jesus, in a physical form, he's seen God in a man's body. Deity was before him, divinity was before him. He sees the hall. Hey, this isn't my lucky tech day. Well, got lucky on that. No, he knows there's something else besides that. He recognizes why that happened. This isn't some Jewish teacher down the road. This is Jesus the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. This is God in the flesh. Peter knew it. One writer says this. Peter understands that his sin must produce distance between himself and God. Surely God wants nothing to do with a simple, sinful fisherman. Jesus, you're going to have to go. Somebody like me, I can't be around somebody like you. What you're looking at in Luke 5, I read that verse. I thought a lot about Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had a vision of the glory of God, he falls on his face. Remember that? He says, "I'm a sinful man, unclean lips." Realize he's close. Jeremiah says basically the same thing. Impressed by John, we study Revelation. How many times did he fall to his face when he's seen the throne of God, the glory, the majesty of God, all of those things. And being in God's presence, I tell you what, it causes all of us. It should cause all of us to think of ourselves clearly and see ourselves really as we are. And that's what happens to Peter here. But for a lot of people, that's not going to happen. They're never going to be effective in the kingdom because they will never give themselves that opportunity to have that kind of self-assessment. They won't go there. Because if you know, I say, well, Peter got a lot of excuses. Did you know it's not your fault the way you are? You go to any counselor, professional, secular counselor, you know what your problems are. You know why you have problems? Because your parents. That's it. That's it. You pay for that kind of counseling, you come out, you hate your mom and dad. I don't know what good that. But that's what happens. It's your dad and mom's fault, don't you know? You know why that's a mess up? It was their dad and mom's fault, don't you know? Yeah, it's always somebody else's fault. You're not responsible. You got a syndrome. You're not a bad guy. You got a few problems. You make some bad judgments. But all in all, you're all wrong.
Well, full of excuses.
I look at that, but I tell you what, it's hard to find people to say what Peter said here. I am wrong. I'm a sinner. I am responsible for what's going on here. That's what Peter said.
No one can take the cure, folks, that's out there unless you know you're sick and admit you're sick.
No one can come to Jesus Christ unless they humbly admit and bow down before Him and realize in the midst of bankruptcy of their soul.
You can't be effective in the kingdom if you continually justify yourself as not a sinner and a pretty good guy, and you don't need to be in the kingdom. Well, I'm seeing here in verse 8 helps us understand. I think that being a servant, I think it requires us to remember. And I mean, always say that your life flashes before your eyes. And that self-reflection, what did you used to be like? What was your goals in life? How did you live? And I think that kind of self-reflection, where have I been? Who was it? What kind of person was I before Jesus Christ? Am I the same person? Because when you do that, when you go there, what that allows you to do, what that does for me, it motivates you. It motivates you to be a better person. It motivates you to examine yourself and to look at yourself and make that honest self-assessment. When we realize Jesus, and what we realize Jesus has done for us, what does that desire, what goes in you? What do you want to do then? When you realize that, well, that's what.
And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Him.
Jesus said, boys, I want you to come. I want you to come with me.
Wait a minute. This is the best day I've ever had. Man, just look at this. Let's go to town first. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to be rich.
No, they're not going to do that.
What did they do? They obediently followed Jesus. You read the Gospel of Luke. There are a lot of folks.
Anytime Jesus calls for us to be ready to leave off. And you know what? While giving up our resources is true in being effective in the kingdom, what verse 11 is talking about really, I think, is a redefinition of your life. A redefinition of your life's goal and your life's mission. It's one thing to give up your boat for Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. It's a whole other thing to quit the job fishing and follow Him. It's a whole other aspect. A whole other line of reasoning when it comes to being a Christian and working in the kingdom of God. You want to be effective in the kingdom of God? I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to decide what you're about. You're going to have to decide what kind of Christian you are. Hey, go up every once in a while here. Good to have you. Good job. You go out there and continue on how you're doing, how you're living. Hey, is that the kind of Christian you are? Is that it? Go up here every once in a while, fill the book up, hit it, live like you want. Is that how y'all?
Are you willing to sacrifice anything and everything to be a true follower of Christ? What kind of Christian are you? Verse 11 demands that we kind of have that assessment. Serving Him, growing Him, bringing others to Him. Are you about Jesus or not?
All right. You know what you're looking at in verse 11? What you're looking at in this text is a long way from being a church member. It's a long way from being occasional visitors. This is 24/7 following Jesus Christ. This is committing your life to Him like you said you would do on the day you were baptized into Him. This is sacrificing for Him. This is living for Him. This is being Christian. That's what this text is. Verse 11 really asks, are you willing to radically repurpose your life and live from Jesus Christ? That's what this is. I'm sure there were a lot of people that day said, hey, look at all those fish. Hey, man, you guys don't do great. They left everything. They left it all. They were ready to follow Him. I need to ask myself, am I ready to do that? Am I ready to follow Him? Would Jesus pick me? Would Jesus choose me? Am I effective in the kingdom? Am I ready to give up whatever it takes so I can serve Jesus and be effective in His kingdom? Please get out the songbook. I want you to look at Luke 5, study. There's an awful lot more there than just a fishing story. These men would preach and teach the gospel all over the Roman Empire. They would write and stuff, be persecuted for the cause of Christ. This morning I need to take a good look at Luke chapter 5, and I need to ask, am I in this group? Am I like that? Would I do these things? Would Jesus Christ choose me? Before He can do that, you need to choose Him. We need to choose him. The gospel is for all. Salvation is for all. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You choose to do that. You choose to believe that. You come to Jesus Christ in simple obedience, trust and faith. He'll choose you. He'll forgive you of every sin you ever committed. You'll be added to this body of Christ. You'll be where all spiritual blessings are. If you're outside of Christ, something between you and the cross, make it right before you leave. Please come. That's the good to be saying.